Good evening, again. It is good to be with you, and it's good to have the opportunity to be working here, and especially appreciate our youngsters. They're just doing so good, and I'm proud of them and love them, and I know that you are too. Our Bible reading from tonight would be Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. In our last lesson, we were in Acts 2, talking about the birth of the church. Between Acts 2 and where we are tonight in Acts 20, we would see these things. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Acts 2, and we're going to just briefly run through several chapters to make something that goes along with this first statement. The growth of the church. On the day in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first sermon after the resurrected Christ, in verse 41 it says, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I know most of you would be familiar with that number in that text. But now over in chapter 4, this is some time after the day of Pentecost. Peter and John had been to the temple in chapter 3 and healed that man, had been crippled for his life, and stirred up an uproar among the religious leaders. In chapter 4, they were speaking to them. But then later it says that while they had been taken in verse 4, albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, it's a little unclear right there compared to the previous number, whether that means now there's 5,000 altogether. In chapter 3, it said souls. Here it says men. Well, women have souls too, so maybe that 5,000 is not including the possible women that were included. But what you'll notice is the church growing. Then in chapter 5, in verse 14, now again, in the midst of all this, Peter and the other apostles are being taken to task by the religious leaders. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, multitudes just means a big number. It doesn't tell us how it compares to the 3,000 or 5,000. But what's going on in the early days of the church is what I have noted up here. It was growing. In chapter 6, at the beginning, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, if they were already multitudes and they multiplied that, then math teachers can figure out, you know, that's a lot. Verse 7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So, through Acts chapter 6, we get several instances noted that the church was growing. But one thing that's not mentioned here till it kind of comes in a little bit later is that this is all happening in and around Jerusalem. It's not spread anywhere yet. But also within these chapters, and particularly when we get to chapters 7 and 8, these men were being persecuted. The disciples, particularly the apostles, were being persecuted in John 3 and 4 and 5. And then later in Acts chapter 7, we're going to see another instance that's going to come up. Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel to a group of Jews. In chapter 8, the persecution continued. And this was when Saul of Tarsus began persecuting the Christians, and they were leaving. Verse 4, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Well, guess what's happening where they're preaching the word? It's evidenced in the rest of chapter 8, because Philip, one of them that went to Samaria, and he began preaching the gospel, and they that gladly received his word were also baptized. And then he spoke with the eunuch. Then in Acts chapter 9, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was known then, Paul the apostle later, was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the Christians had mostly left around Jerusalem and gone other places, so he got permission to persecute them as far as Damascus, and that's where he was headed when he encountered Jesus on the road in a vision that blinded him, and the discussion that told him what he needed to do, which was to go to Damascus and wait until someone would come and tell him his instructions. And we know what happened there. In chapter 10, Peter sent to the household of Cornelius, which means now the Gentiles are going to be included. And then most of the rest of the time between there and Acts chapter 20 is a record of Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas, among others, who went on missionary journeys to what's known then as Asia, and then later over into what then was known as Macedonia and Achaia, is what we today call Greece. And it was on the return of that third journey where Paul ended up, where the crux of our text is for this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, from our card, green card, is Sunday worship and preaching. So let's look at Acts 20, verse 7. These things you should note. Number one, it was when? The first day of the week. This was already, by then, a regular occurrence. On the first day of the week, they assembled together. It says they assembled together to break bread, but that's not for a common meal. That's a description of partaking of the Lord's Supper. I mean, in other words, they were assembled together for worship. And it said, among other things, that Paul preached unto them. Now, he was ready to leave on the next day, it says, but he preached unto them until midnight. Now, that's one of the preacher's favorite verses because that gives them some scriptural basis for having long lessons instead of short sermonettes. But if you ever catch me preaching till midnight, it means I started a lot closer to it than 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is another reference about Sunday worship. And this time it talks about them being assembled together on the first day of the week. But this time it says they gave. They gave as the Lord had prospered them. Now, that doesn't tell us a specific amount or a specific percentage that we should be given. But it does give us instruction that on the first day of the week we should be giving of our means as God has prospered us. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means assembled together is singing. We have to be assembled together to be able to teach and admonish one another. So we do that. That's a part of our worship experience is singing. But in verse 17 it says, and whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it can't be, I'm going to do what I want to do and then say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, because that's not what that phrase means. That phrase means do in the name of the Lord, the same context of if a policeman was wanting you to stop and he says stop in the name of the law. That means I'm representing the law and I have the authority to stop you. You stop. That's what that means. So in doing whatever we do in word or in deed, doing all in the name of the Lord means that's our authority for what we do. We don't have authority to do just anything. We have authority to do the things that we're mentioning under this topic of Sunday worship and preaching. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 14:15. Now actually two things are mentioned here where Paul said, and I will pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. So what we have on our list right now are the things associated with Sunday worship and preaching. The Lord's Supper, preaching, praying, giving, and singing. Those are the five things that we have command and authority for. We have example for. Nothing else as far as our worship services are concerned. So let's summarize then. Sunday worship and preaching includes these things. Preaching until midnight if necessary. You knew I had to stick that in there, didn't you? Praying for one another, but praying to God. Singing praises to God. And doing it with the Spirit and with the understanding. Giving as we've been prospered. And remembering the Lord's death through our observance of the memorial, the Lord's Supper. That's what Sunday worship and preaching means, even though everything's not mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. These are the things that we observe in our worship assemblies. It should mean a lot to you, if you're a Christian, to want to observe those things every first day of the week. But some people that show up in our assemblies haven't obeyed the gospel yet. So even though they participate in the exercises that we have, they're not in the right relationship to God because they're not one of His children yet. And so at the end of each of our lessons, we encourage those who have not obeyed the gospel yet to consider that they need to do that. That certainly if they've attended here very much in the last year, by the way, you know that two Sundays ago was the first year anniversary of the first time I preached here as your preacher. And then the next Sunday after that was the first year anniversary of us having moved up here and then preaching to you on that next Sunday. A year goes by in a hurry, doesn't it? And a lot of things can happen in a year. In that year, people have had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear God's plan of salvation, to hear that we need to believe in Him, believe in His Son, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus publicly, to put Him on in baptism for the remission of sins, and then to be faithful until we die or He comes back. Some of you may have obeyed the gospel in the past, but are not living the faithful life. I can't know your hearts and your personal circumstances, all of you. But if either of these cases would be true for you, that you've not obeyed the gospel, or that you have, but you're not faithful in what you're doing, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to get that right with God. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?